Oh, that was wonderful. They did a great job, didn't they? God is love. We have been working through a series called Fear Factor, kind of what you might consider the opposite of love. Actually, the opposite of love is apathy, but different sermon. You can look that one up online last year about this time, actually. We've been working through a series on Fear Factor, but also kind of the underlying bridge on that is we've been going through what are called the Minor Prophets. There are actually 12 of them. We're only touching 4 of the 12. And so if you would, as we continue this and we finish up this series here, I want you to turn with me to the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. It'll be our last Minor Prophet we'll be looking at. And if you just open your Bible's up to the New Testament, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can just turn backwards. It's a little bit easier to find it that way. I'm actually Matthew myself. Malachi is just a little 4-chapter book. We have a lot of fun in here generally on a Sunday morning, and that was fun, no doubt. This message isn't really a fun message. So before we get started, because we normally do laugh, we normally do have a fun time in here, I want you to just laugh, like a big hearty laugh, like I just told the funniest joke in the world. Just ha ha ha, come on. Look to your neighbor, like you want to see them laughing because it's so funny. You want to see if they got it. All right, now if you've opened your Bibles to Malachi, we're going to look at what happens here, how he introduces this. Because man, Malachi, if you read Malachi once a week for the rest of your life, you would keep your life in check. The words in this book are amazingly convicting for each and every one of us. And they're not easy words to read, they're not easy words to study, and they're definitely not easy words to preach. Please know I'm only on the stage so that I can communicate. I'm not on the stage because I'm separate from any of you. I'm right there in the pews, in the trenches. God opens this word to the Israelites through Malachi by saying, "An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi." And here's what God opens up with. "I have loved you." You know, the kids just sung a song, "God is love." And God opens this 4-chapter just steroid of a book. And he starts by saying, "I have loved you. I have loved you. But you ask, how have you loved us?" As we look just at the brief history of where Malachi falls, many of you know the history of the Israelites, and if you know just a little bit of the history of the Israelites, they were constantly up and down with God, up and down with God. And they would get things right, and they would start putting God first in their life, and things would start kind of coming together for them, and then they'd let things slip, and they'd fall again down the slide, and they'd get down to the bottom, and they'd realize, you know, oh man, where do we mess up again? And well, we let other things come into our lives that weren't of God, and it pushed God out of our life. And this kept going and kept going. It went to a point where this mighty nation was split into two halves, the northern half and the southern half. And then finally the northern half gets taken over, and then the southern half, which the book we read last week talked about that imminent taking over of Judah, that even though God was going to restore Judah, because of their sin, they were going to be put in exile. They were going to be leveled. And that was what was going to happen, and that is what happened. They went into Babylon. Now, the book of Malachi is post-exile for the Israelites. That means it's after they had come out of exile. Those of you who are familiar with some of the Old Testament books, the book of Malachi occurs historically during the book of Nehemiah. Now, some of you might recognize the name Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the force behind, Nehemiah and Ezra working together, the force behind building Jerusalem back from when it was leveled. And in the midst of this, a lot of people believe Malachi kind of took over a little bit while Nehemiah was there, and then he left, went back to Babylon for a little bit, and then came back in the midst of rebuilding Jerusalem. And possibly Malachi was the voice of the Lord during that. You know, Ezra was still there as well. What had happened enough, though, is that They had been back and restored long enough that once again, they started letting God and worship become ritual and not real. That quickly. After God had done all these things, I mean, we're talking thousands of years of God exposing to them, I have loved you. That's how he opens his book. You know, kind of that, come on, guys. I have loved you. I mean, us today, 2,500 years later, God tells us, I've loved you. How's God loved you? How do you know? How do you know God's loved you? What are some things you can share? What? Blessings. God's given us blessings. Sometimes things just come out of nowhere and you realize that was God. That had the fingerprint of God all over it. Yeah, I've loved you. How else do we know? What are some other ways? Peace. We have peace. Grandsons. Yes. And daughters. Did she just try to kick him? He tells us through his spirit living in us, and what I call God's most concrete form of communication is his word. He protects us. He provides for us. Healing. Yeah. That was brought up first service. That times when many of us have been in the doctor's office with reports that aren't what they were a few weeks ago. And you've got a doctor standing there. I don't know how this happened. And you're thinking, yeah, I know how it happened. What's the big one? How do we know God loved us?
He created us.
He created us. Sent his son. So we, like the Israelites, have no excuse to not know God's love. I believe God's been abundantly clear. As we see the Israelites and we see, you guys haven't gotten it yet. God loves you. I believe we can translate that to ourselves. And in fact, the whole book of Malachi, as we look through there, okay, I'm rearranging order, but we'll stay on order. As he enters into this book, I have loved you. Him just saying that is a way of saying you haven't realized it. You haven't gotten it. In fact, as we continue through the first part of this book, in verse 6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. We get used to the idea that God loves us. To a point where I believe we get almost callous to those words. I have loved you. I love you. I will always love you. And unfortunately, intimacy over a long period of time has a tendency to result in indifference. I'm going to put those words together again, all right? Intimacy over a long period of time has a chance to result in indifference. And in fact, left unattended, it tends to go that way. I mean, look at your marriages. And I'm not dogging on your marriages. Anybody that's been married any length of time, you've realized, man, we got to work at this to keep it fresh. Because intimacy over a long period of time has the result of becoming indifferent. And you got to work at that. And this same pattern is very evident in our relationship with God. And so God asks two questions of the post-exiled Israelites, and two questions that are just as potent today. And those two questions are, where is the honor due me as your father? Where is the respect due me as your master? You know I've loved you. Where's my honor? Where's my respect? And in asking those questions, God is inferring that they have not honored him, that they have been disrespecting him. Now, God directs his attention to the priests. And I tell you what, over four chapters, actually just the three chapters, really lets them have it. I like to personalize things. And so in your bulletins, we have the singular pronoun there, that what have I done in response to God's love for me? What have I done in response to God's love? What if God asked us these questions this morning? Where is my respect? Where is my honor? And I believe it's fair to apply these questions to our life, because Malachi, God is addressing the priests. And you think, well, if Malachi is addressing the priests, wouldn't that translate into the ministers and the staff? Draw your attention just to a couple verses in Peter. Peter says that we are being built into, that we as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy what? Priesthood. Just a few verses later, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He's not talking to ministers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Church, you are the priesthood of the New Testament. You are the priesthood of the New Covenant. There's some more references there in your bulletins in the book of Revelation where we are referred to as a priesthood of believers. That is who we are. And so if we are the priesthood, then as we look at the book of Malachi, when God is talking to the priests, he's talking to each and every one of us. And so I believe that this book is very easily translated over into our lives. And he leaves no toe untouched. And I think we would respond as the Israelites were predicted to respond, and we would question God. What do you mean I haven't honored you? What do you mean I've disrespected you? When have I done that? Let me know when I've done that, and maybe I can do a little something to change that. You're God, I don't want to do that to you. And God's response rings just as true today as it did in Malachi's day, and the truth is that we have dishonored God in many ways. We have turned his ears and his attention away from us. We have worn him out with our disrespectful attitude and our disrespectful words. We have robbed God. We have spoken out harshly against God. Now, in the next section of your bulletins, if you'll notice the series of numbers and colons inside the parentheses, those are references in the book of Malachi. I want you to know, to be 100% sure that this is not just some 36-year-old up here getting on a soapbox. These are words written from God to believers. And here's what he shares with us. Because we would have questions. And so these are the questions from me, taking this text personally. How have I not honored God? Well, one of the ways is that I give him an incomplete sacrifice or leftovers. And I expect him to be pleased with that. See, the Israelites were giving God diseased animals. They were giving them animals with broken legs and calling that a sacrifice. Blind animals and laying them on the altar. And you don't need to know history. It's right there in Malachi. You can read it. They were giving God insufficient sacrifice. In fact, sacrifices that weren't even sacrifices. Doesn't God deserve more? And don't we do the very same thing? We can show up on time for our child's soccer game, but we can't make it to church worship on time. We wake up early to make it to work. We fight through traffic 5, some of us 6 days a week. And yet Sunday morning we say, well, I'm just going to sleep in because this is my day. Our houses have flat screen TVs, central air, fancy plates we don't eat off of, fancy towels we're not supposed to use. Loaded cars in the driveway, nay, for most of us, it would be loaded cars in the garage. While the church sees little of those financial and material riches. God tells Israel, right there in Malachi, he says, you wouldn't even be able to get away with this with your government. You try to treat the government the way you treat me. And see what happens. I mean, if you had $100 you owed in taxes and you tried to give the government $10... Boy, they'd be knocking at your door, wouldn't they? In fact, those of us who consider ourselves honest people, we wouldn't do that. but yet we'll give God 10 when we know that he deserves so much more. It's not right. God tells him in verse 10, he says, "Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." Talking about fear factor, you know, it scares me because God would have every right to say those very same things about here in this church. If just one of you would walk out there and lock the door, because I don't want to see your useless fires lit on the altar anymore. Because our sacrifice resembles that they gave. Just half, if that. In chapter 2, verse 3, God says this. He says, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." Now, a lot of us would read right over that. In fact, I did, because I forgot what an offal was. I went back and did some research and found out how just disgusting this description is. The offal is the inside waste of the sacrifice. So the gutted stuff, the intestines, the internal organs that aren't worthy of being part of the sacrifice, they would gut and they would take that and carry it outside of town and throw it away. God is saying, "I'll take that and I'll rub it in your faces and then carry you out of town with it because your worship is that to me." I don't think it gets any more clear than that. God's feelings about this. How have we not honored God? Well, we disregard God's commandments and we ignore his ways. And pick your subject here. Lying, cheating, greed, unforgiveness, living a life that's merciless, unkind, uncaring, you use murderous words against each other, adultery, whether it's full-fledged sleeping around on your wife or your husband, or if it's just undressing someone while you're standing at the checkout at your store, shacking up, living together though you're not married, not caring for the down and out. I mean, the list just could go on and on. We've disregarded God's commandments, ignored his ways. Where's the honor due me, God says. We treat others in ways that do not promote unity. We're New Testament Christians. Love God, love others. We don't get that right most of the time. I claim to love God, but I give my heart's affections to other people and other things. This is depicted by an illustration of God's church sleeping around in Malachi, a very popular image that was given of this type of behavior. And he says, I'm going to pull that on up, I got it here too. "Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god." God's imagery of spiritual adultery, that you've married other gods. I've given my heart's affections. I'm not on the stage because I'm separate. And I try so hard. But this book kicked my tail. And in the brief time I've got here this morning, I want to convey to you the emotions that it hit me with. Because I think they're healthy for us to reflect on every once in a while. Why doesn't God pay attention to me? Well, God's answer there in chapter 2 is that they have violated God's desire for marriage. And maybe that's your exact offense today. I have violated God's desire for marriage. But it really goes back to just a whole list of sins, because any sin drives a dividing wedge between you and God. Forgiveness is available and restoration can be there, but our sin creates in us a separation. And the more we allow that to run rampant in our life, the less we draw near to God. And in fact, it's not so much, why isn't God paying attention to me? But really, we should be asking ourselves, why am I not paying attention to God? Where's the honor due me? It says that we've wearied God with our words. Taking that personally, I've wearied God with my words. How can this happen? I mean, can God really get weary? Can my words be that strong that I wear him out with my words? Well, it says in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Where's the God of justice? This has happened and it's been so awful to me. Where's God? What's he going to do for me? So what we have done is we have nurtured an attitude of entitlement rather than an attitude of humility before our God. And we look at the things that God does and we say, you know what? Why isn't this working out for me? What are you doing for me? Look at the evil all around me. Chapter 3, a lot of you might be familiar with the idea of the tithe. And there's strong conversation about that. I encourage you to read it. But that answers the question, how do I rob God? Well, I've robbed the house of God by not bringing the tithe. How have I said harsh things against God? Malachi 3, he says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. And yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. Futile means empty. It's worthless. It's empty. It's worthless to serve God. What did we gain? Once again, getting back to this attitude of entitlement. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements, by obeying his laws, by doing what he had asked us to do? What did we get out of it? And going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. But now we call the arrogant blessed. A little sarcasm there. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape, saying, you know what, God, you're not even doing your job. People who do evil, they seem to get away with it just fine. And in fact, they prosper. What have I said that's been harsh against God? Well, it's that I have complained about how God conducts his business. It's not a light Sunday here this morning at Miami Town. These words from the book of Malachi, I believe they convict each and every one of our hearts. And if you don't have a few areas there that God has touched on, you really should be up here preaching. And when it comes December, we've got November filled already. You know, we're talking about the fear factor of discomfort today. We've been talking about getting over the fear factors of sharing Christ with others. And we have to get over a number of different things because I believe we've fallen into a lifestyle pattern that says that my personal comfort is more important to me than obeying God. We give God the leftovers in our sacrifices, yet we'll spend our best time and energy on our earthly comfort. We don't sacrifice for him, but we'll sacrifice for personal comfort. We ignore his ways and chase after our own comfort and our own ways. We nurture an attitude of entitlement because why? We deserve a comfy lifestyle because that's what I've earned. That's what I deserve. We withhold the tithe so that we can have more comfortable luxuries. We complain that as God's people, we should experience more comfort on earth than those who do evil. You know what should cause us discomfort? It should be that list you hold in your hand. How we treat God. Where's the honor due me? Where's the respect due me? Says God this morning. How do I treat God? How do you treat God? That's discomfort. But we don't fear that comfort in our relationship with God. We don't. We've gotten used to it, and because of God's love and because of God's forgiveness, we live with it. And we think we can get away with living with it because it's who God is. And I'm not uncomfortable with this discomfort with God, and I don't fear it. You know what we do fear? We fear discomfort with other people more than we fear discomfort with God. We fear discomfort in our relationship with others. And that's wrong, church. Has anyone on this earth even done a fraction for you that God has done for you? Has anyone on this earth even loved you with a sliver of the love that God has shown you? So I believe that God's questions ring true today. Where is the honor due me as your father? Where is the respect due me as your master? Where is it, church? Because I've loved you. What has God asked us to do to honor him, to respect him, to love him and to love others? And a huge portion of that is sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because that's honoring to God and that's respecting God and respecting what God did. He sent his only son to give people a chance at redemption, forgiveness of sins, and we keep that to ourselves. That's dishonoring. That's disrespectful. And that's not loving our neighbor. Loving your neighbor is sharing with them the message of hope and the message of peace that you have. And the message of Christ is not difficult. It is simply Jesus loves you. And he loves you so much that he died for you. And God raised him from the dead to show you that you have real hope and real peace of an eternal nature, not just here. That's the message. That's the message we have. Getting over the fear factor of discomfort. When we value God and his desires over our personal comfort, then I believe we will start moving past the discomfort of sharing Christ with other people. Some of you might think, well, I'm just naturally shy. That's all right. Shy people tend to make deeper relationships with a smaller group of people. Extroverts will make a lot of shallow relationships with a bunch of people. Both ways work. Be who you are. That's where it gets uncomfortable, when you're trying to be someone that you're not, when you're trying to be me and I'm not you. You be you, and you share Christ the way you would share Christ, and that's not uncomfortable, especially if Christ is who you are. And if you're sold out to him and your faith in God is all who you are, then that's who you are. It's not that you're shoving Jesus in someone's face. It's not that you're shoving God's word down their throats. If you are Christ, then that's who you are. And church, that's what we're called to be. If that's who you are, that's not uncomfortable. That's who you are. Be who you are. Be who God made you to be. Some of you might be afraid of how you get it started. How do I start a conversation? How do I share that? That's uncomfortable for me. You know what? If you have not shown God that you're available to suffer discomfort for him, that he is top in your life, I doubt he's going to open any doors for you to share his word with other people. How can he trust you to step out when he opens a door? How can he trust you to step through the door when he opens it? But if you've shown through your lifestyle that he is worth every bit of your life and that he is top and first and foremost and that you're all right with suffering some discomfort for his kingdom, then he'll open the doors. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about starting the conversations. All you have to worry about is keeping your eyes open and your ears open, and God will open the doors. God will present you with the opportunity to share his son with other people, because that's what God wants. You know, getting over the fear factor of discomfort with others requires the same thing that it takes to get to Carnegie Hall. Huh? Practice, practice, practice. Just share. Just try it. You're going to mess up. You're going to say some stupid stuff. I said stupid stuff this week. I know I did. Some of it I know I said, and some of it I don't even know I said. But I know I said it. You're going to. But if you let that fear keep you from sharing Christ, then what good are you? What good are you for the kingdom? This week, and many of you know that I drove... Yes, rest in peace, Dirty Harry. I drove a 98 Firebird with redneck pipes. and I love them. And this week I just saw that car get carried off on a car carrier by a man that's just a couple years younger than I am. Bought it for $700. He was elated. The car got to a point where it broke down, and it kept breaking down, and it kept breaking it down, and it got to the point for me that it wasn't worth putting more money into it. It was costing me too much to keep it running. It wasn't worth my time. It wasn't worth the energy. It wasn't worth being on the side of the road. It wasn't worth the wrecker fee. It wasn't worth either taking a day off work to try and repair something myself, which I'm not skilled at doing, or paying someone else to do it. It just wasn't worth it for me. But this guy who bought it, I asked him, I said, so you're getting it for parts or whatever? He said, no, I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to drive this car. And I thought, man, isn't it great news that God has his opinion and not my opinion when it comes to people? God never gets to a point where he says, look, you're so screwed up, I don't even want to have anything to do with you. He never gets there. That's exciting. God never gets to the point where he says, you're worthless. I'm done with you. I'm done spending time. I'm done spending energy on you. I can't do it anymore. He never gets that way. He has the attitude of the second man, the man who carried my car away this past Thursday. That's God's attitude to each and every one of us. I believe there's something there worth repairing. I believe there's something there worth healing. I believe there's something there worth putting back together. And when I get it working right, I'm going to drive it. And it's going to be another vehicle for me. And that's you, church. This book of Malachi, it ends with chapter 4. And chapter 4 is just an exciting chapter. It's really little. I just want to read one verse from this chapter. It says, and in such a hard-hitting book, there's not one of us that can walk out of here with our head up until we get to chapter 4. One little verse. He says, but you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I love this picture. Get an image of this picture. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. What a neat picture. God says, of all these things that you've messed up on, I've loved you so much and you have not given me the respect or honor I deserve. But guess what? If you revere my name, I will bring healing in the wings of the Son. And you will go free from the prison that you sit in right now, like a little young animal free from the stall, kicking and jumping. And that's what God wants for you this morning. That's what God wants for you. Christians, believers, those of you who have put your faith in God and you found yourself that you've gotten so used to him, and this message hits you just as hard as it hit me, that God deserves our respect. He deserves our honor. He is our Father. He is our Master, and we have not been given it to him. This morning, during the time of invitation, if you need to come forward and receive prayer, if you'd like to rededicate your life, that's what this time is for. Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? A church with this kind of attitude, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And you want to place your membership here at Miami Town. And you're already a baptized believer in Christ and you want to come forward and place your membership, then this time of invitation is for that. But it's also for those who want to accept Jesus for the first time. Those of you who say, you know what? I can't hack it on my own. There's a verse, an obscure verse that's in your bulletin. It's from Isaiah. And in Malachi, there's some reference to God keeping a written record. And we're told that through Scripture that he's got our names written down. And Isaiah, the little verse there in Isaiah that I gave for you, is a very touching verse. And it says that I've got your name engraved on my hand. You know, people write on their hands, they write phone numbers and stuff, that washes off. God says, I have your name engraved on my hand. And I think that's an amazing picture when we look to the cross. I have your name engraved on my hand. Christians, God has not forgotten about you. Those of you who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he's got space on his hand to engrave your name this morning if you want to come forward and accept Jesus as your Savior. To be baptized in him. This morning, if you have any of these needs,